Well, good morning. Next week, we will be back into our 1 John series, but today we are going to take a look at the life of Simon Peter. Peter, who was bold, passionate, a little bit unpredictable, a little bit raw, real, driven, a lot of things that we can probably relate to. In fact, when you look at the Gospels, Jesus shows us so much about who God is, and Peter shows us so much about who we are. So I'm excited today to dive in to a little bit more about the life of Simon Peter. Handful of months ago, we took a Sunday and we looked at Peter's unstoppable purpose when he was called by Jesus to follow him. Today, we are gonna take a look at Peter as he gets to know who this unstoppable Savior is that he is following. And when I think when it comes to Jesus and this whole concept of Jesus being an unstoppable Savior, there's really one question that boils it all down. And the question that we're going to ask this morning and the question I pose to you guys is this: can Jesus do it? Now, as you think about that question, there's a few answers that come out. Some of you just say yes right away. Some of you are thinking maybe. Some of you are thinking I don't know. Some of you, because you are analytical and God bless you, you're thinking, I will answer that question once you tell me what it is. Once you tell me what it is, then I'll tell you what I think about that. But can Jesus do it? And what we're going to experience today is that there is an educated classroom answer to that, right? I know it. I'm sitting here today. I feel confident in answering that. But Peter's answer to this didn't just come in a church, didn't just come in a classroom. It came from following Jesus. It came from not being here, but being out there. On a hillside, listening to him teach and heal. On a boat, following him across a lake, all around the Sea of Galilee. And I think similarly, we're going to realize that a lot of our education of who Jesus is and what he's able to do happens outside of these walls as well. So if you would, turn with me. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And while you're turning there, I just want to give a little plug for this book. It's one of my favorite books about the life of Peter. It's Simon Peter, Flawed but Faithful Disciple by Adam Hamilton. And I really enjoyed reading this and prepping for this the sermon. It is not the most in-depth study of the life of Peter, but some great storytelling, some great observations. A fairly easy read, and that is available today in the bookstore, the Nook, right outside these doors, if you would like to pick that up. Well, you guys ready to dive into Matthew chapter 14? Here we go. Jesus can do it. In fact, what is the first thing we're going to look at that Jesus can do? Jesus can lead us into difficult circumstances. Aren't you glad you came to church today, right? This is the message you were hoping to hear today. But it's true. Jesus can lead us into difficult circumstances. Now, we're starting towards the tail end of Matthew 14, but let me give you a little context of what's been happening in this chapter so far. At the very beginning of it, Jesus and his disciples find out that Jesus' friend, cousin, companion, ministry partner, John the Baptist, has been murdered. And with the shock of that news, Jesus looks for a quiet place to get away, not just to mourn or to reflect, but also realizing that his ministry is about to head in a whole new direction as opposition to him increases. So what does he do around the Sea of Galilee? He looks for a quiet place where he can get away. And a few people find him, about 5,000 of them, asking to be healed, wanting to hear his teaching, knowing all that Jesus had done and being drawn to him. His quiet little afternoon turns into a madhouse, and people are healed, and teaching happens, and most importantly, we have one of the most incredible miracles recorded in all of Scripture that happens during that time, the feeding of the 5,000. And here you have these hungry people on a hillside. No one planned for this to turn into a dinner event. And so they are here, and Jesus, seeing the crowd and saying, hey, it's not time to send them away just yet, does something amazing. He doesn't just feed the 5,000. He grabs some loaves and some fish and turns to his disciples and said, you guys do it. Like, you can imagine what they felt at the time, right? Jesus asking me, with this little bit of food that we had, to feed these 5,000 people? What? But to their amazement, the food kept coming out of the baskets. And that day, on that hillside, 5,000 people were fed with food left over. That is setting the context for where we're going here. So you can imagine after all that, that was pretty amazing, but it's been a roller coaster of a day at this point. And now it's time for Jesus to get the peace and quiet that he was looking for earlier. Let's pick up Matthew 14, verse 22. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, and when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. It says clearly in verse 22, right off the bat, that Jesus made the disciples get in the boat and go away. That was his idea. And as disciples, all they simply did was follow the directions of their teacher. They got in the boat and they followed him. Now, this might sound somewhat similar, and the experience wouldn't have been dissimilar to them, because not too much earlier in the book of Matthew chapter 8, Jesus told the disciples to go across the Sea of Galilee in a boat. This time he was with them, and if you know the story, a giant storm came up, and they were freaked out, and they thought they were going to die, and Jesus was asleep in the boat, and he spoke and calmed the storm. So by now they're probably getting the point that, yeah, maybe Jesus' ideas aren't always easy, right? It says that they were a long distance from the land. It doesn't say how far in this version, but every gospel covers the story. And in the book of John, it specifically says they were 3 to 4 miles from land, facing strong headwinds. We'll look at the time frame of this a little bit more in a second. But they left around evening. They were rowing in the middle of the night into a headwind and ended up out there in the water for at least 9 hours. You ever felt like that? Has life ever felt that way to you? That you're rowing into a headwind in the middle of the night and you're not sure you're making much ground and you're getting tired and you're cold and it just isn't going as planned? Before I came here to Burke Community Church, I served for 6 years at a church in the Sacramento area of California as the adult ministries pastor. There was a new senior pastor who had come in after the church had kind of gone through 25 years of slow decline. Once a larger church, now a little bit smaller, new pastor coming in to bring it just some freshness and newness. And I enjoyed a lot of just serving in those 4 years that we got to serve together. And I enjoyed the team that I worked with, but a lot of things in ministry were just hard. And part of those things that were hard were especially hard for the senior pastor. So much so that 4 years into it, God clearly said to him that you need to step down. And so here we are, fighting upstream, believing that God has greater things in store for this church to bring some renewal and revival and newness into this church. And here we are without a senior pastor. Well, myself and a few others, we're tasked to kind of carry the church through the interim, to lead with vision, to lead with the sermon series, to help kind of do some shepherding. And just, if you've ever been in an interim period in a church, it's not where you say, take the mountaintop, but it is where God can do a deeper work, where he can till the soil, where he can really show a church who that church is, not just because of who the senior pastor is, but who that church is. And I had the joy of getting to preach and getting to help cast vision. And it was great at first. At first there was enthusiasm. At first there was energy. At first it was fun. And then it went a little longer than anticipated. And it got harder. And we got to a year in, and we were still going, and we didn't have a candidate yet. And then God has a sense of humor. Would you agree? A year into it, we got a candidate. And we were really excited. But they were a Canadian citizen, and it took another year for their visa to get approved. And this season just kept going on, and I realized I was getting more worn down. I was losing energy. I was not the person I wanted to be at home with my wife and kids. I started to despair a little. I was following Jesus. In fact, I would say I had a clear call that God wanted me to help shepherd that church and be used during that interim period. But friends, if you haven't experienced it and don't know it already, Jesus can lead us into difficult circumstances. And he will, because he's setting the stage. Because the next thing that we're going to see, and we're going to see it in amazing ways, is that Jesus can overcome any barrier. Specifically, any barrier that stands between us and him. Let's pick up in verse 25. It says, and in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, if I was to guess what would be a good barrier between me and Jesus when Jesus is sitting on a hillside alone praying, talking to God, would be 3 to 4 miles of water. That seems like a pretty good barrier, wouldn't you agree? And not only is there water, it's nighttime, there's a storm going on, there's waves. These guys are thinking that they are out on their own. This physical barrier of a body of water is a lot to overcome. And at this point, the boat's not only a long ways off, but Mark says that Jesus knew they were struggling. It says that he saw them and saw that their oars, they were struggling with their oars in the water. This may have been before the sun went down, or it may have been that just somehow in his mind's eye, he knew they were struggling out there. And it says in this verse that he came to them on the fourth watch of the night. Who knows when the fourth watch is?
3 to 6 a.m.
Comes early in the morning, after 9 hours. Do you ever experience that Jesus doesn't always show up in your timing? You ever thought that, okay, Jesus, when I first rode into the sea and the sun was going down and the wind was against me, that was a great time for you to show up. Maybe when I was a mile off the shore, that was a great time for you to show up. But no, he let them go for 9 hours, rowing into the ocean, middle of this large lake. And it says, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Isn't that unbelievable? No, literally, it's unbelievable. How many people in this room have experienced walking on water? Show of hands. How many people in this room know somebody who's walked on water? Show of hands. I'm only aware of one instance of this kind of thing happening. This just doesn't happen. And honestly, when I read this story, that's the part where I'm like, did that really happen? Why do I say that? It's just natural for us, because in our experience, that does not happen. That was the experience of the disciples too. They've spent a lot of time on the water, these fishermen, but they had never seen someone walk on the water. That helps us understand their response. Because when you think about how extraordinary this is, well, their response makes total sense. Verse 26, it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. A bunch of these strong fishermen in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, screaming at the top of their lungs. And I have no idea what Jesus thought of their response at the moment, but he probably understood. Because it's not just a physical barrier we can often encounter when it comes to Jesus. It can often be an emotional barrier as well. In this case, fear. These guys are terrified. Now, if you think about it, at the time, the Sea of Galilee, which is a very large lake, has a depth of about 150 feet, which for us today isn't that big. It doesn't seem like it's that deep, because we know how deep the oceans are. There's a lot of information we have. At that time, 2,000 years ago, that would have been considered unfathomable. They did not know how deep the lake was at that time. Technology didn't exist to figure that out. And like fishermen do, like people on the ocean do, stories get stirred up. And there were stories in the day and even speculations that maybe at the depths of this body of water was a portal to the underworld. Maybe there were spirits that rose up from the deep. And as they encountered Jesus walking on the water, that may have been one of their best explanations of what was going on and why in the world there was a person walking on the water out there in front of them. They said, "It's a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But there's something more that I find extraordinary about this. Because the truth is that the disciples were actually afraid of Jesus. They weren't afraid of the ghost. The person on the water was, in fact, Jesus, and that's who they were afraid of. And I'll be honest, this can be true of myself and maybe even true of some of you here today, too. Sometimes the thing that we find terrifying is Jesus himself. For some of you, you haven't yet placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And the thought of placing your faith in him is terrifying. In giving him control, in letting him lead your life and be your Savior and being your Lord. Lots of questions of, can I trust him? Does he have what's best for me in mind? And that may very well be terrifying. For others of you that are followers of Jesus, where he's calling you to go might be terrifying. It might be terrifying to think that, yeah, if I really gave Jesus all my life, where would he lead me? What changes would he take me through? What would he ask me to give up? Or maybe you can even relate a little bit to the disciples here, that the thing you think is the ghost, the thing you think is the terrifying thing out there in the world around you in your relationships might be the very thing that Jesus is showing up in the midst of, and you don't know that you're actually terrified of what he's doing. But look what happens next. Verse 27 says, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Can you hear the exhale there? It's not a ghost. It's Jesus. And his words for me are, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." That command, "do not be afraid," shows up more than any other command in the Bible. Some pastors have said, and I don't know if it's true or not, that it shows up 365 times, one for each day. You can go home and count yourself. You know, have fun. That'll be quite a chore. But why is that the most common command in the Bible? I'll tell you why. We get terrified, right? Life can be terrifying. Circumstances can be terrifying. Relationships can be terrifying. Our hurt can be terrifying. Our job situation can be terrifying. A lot of times we think we're strong when life is going well, but we bump up against things that show us that we're not as big and strong as we think we are. Things can change in an instant that take the strongest of individuals and just bring us to our knees. But Jesus is saying, take courage. Don't be afraid. And he literally says these words, "it is I," in Greek, is the exact same Greek spelling of it, not "it is I," but literally "I am." Yeah, the same "I am" that God said to Moses that you're to tell Pharaoh, "Who sent you? I am sent you. Take courage. I am. Do not be afraid." As I mentioned, we get told this so much because life is terrifying. And that was true for me in my experience I shared about at my last church, as we're going through this interim period and it's longer than expected and things are getting harder. And I know God's called me there, but one of the most terrifying things was when God started saying to me, directly and through the people around me, "Greg, it's time for you to take a break." My wife was saying it. People that care about me were saying it. You've been going too hard in your own strength. You're not operating in the way that God would want you to operate. It would be wise for you to hit the pause button and step back. That was terrifying. Like many of you in circumstances like that, there's a tendency to say, but I got to press on. People are counting on me. The church needs me. And it was honestly those same mindsets. People are counting on me. The church need me that drove me into the ground a little bit in the first place. And Jesus called me to step back and hit pause. Funny enough, it was at that exact time that I was designing a sermon series around the life of Simon Peter. And I think that I only got to preach one, maybe two sermons, and then God said, you're not finishing the series, you're stepping away. And I passed it off. And fair to say, there's something redemptive about being here preaching about Simon today. Because it was the thing God told me to let go. One of the many things. I love what Greg Laurie, pastor of Harvest Church in Southern California, says. This really spoke to me during this time. He says, sometimes people may think that as pastors or spiritual leaders, we are somehow above the pain and struggles of everyday people. We are the ones who are supposed to have all the answers, but we do not. At the end of the day, pastors are just people who need to reach out to God for his help and strength each and every day. And that's exactly what God was teaching me in this season. My strength couldn't get me through, but daily I needed to be trusting in him. And it's moments like these where Jesus shows us that he truly is the Prince of Peace. When we let go of the things we're trying to control and hold on to and simply say, Jesus, I can't do it anymore. You show up and do it. Well, Peter must have taken Jesus' words completely at face value and maybe then some, because what happens next is so extraordinary. Verse 28, Peter says to him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Peter's about to experience this amazing truth that Jesus can work miracles in your life. Imagine the audacity of that, to say to Jesus, Jesus, if it's you, which has a little bit of a questioning in it, right? If it's you, command me to come out on the water to you. Peter doesn't say, Jesus, get in the boat. You're better off in here. He says, if you say so, I can. Call me out there, Jesus. It's this thought that if Jesus is doing it, maybe I can too. And it's fair to say, too, that it's not this belief that Peter thought he could walk on the water. He knew he had never done that before. He knew he was not capable of doing that. But maybe if Jesus could do it, I can too. And Jesus says, come. And it says in verse 29 that Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. He did it. Peter walked on water. I said I only knew of one instance where this happened. I correct myself. There's two. Jesus did it, and Peter did it. He walked out there on the water. And for Peter, a fisherman, there had only been a few options before this point. There had been the option of stay in the boat. That's a good option. But in the water, it was sink or swim. Swim was really good. That was a really good option in the water. But at this moment, with Jesus prompting him, there was an option that he never envisioned or thought of before. And Peter walked out on the water towards Jesus. Jesus can do it. Peter's experiencing it firsthand. And I know sometimes when I come to situations where Jesus may be calling me to believe him for something extraordinary, I like to throw in a few caveats, right? Will you do it, Jesus? Like if I do it, if I follow, will you come through on your end? If you're like me and ask that, it's fair to realize that that's really not about Jesus. That's more about me. Saying, Jesus, yeah, I'll trust you if I know it turns out well for me. Sometimes we may get caught in the question of, does Jesus still do it? Does that even happen today? Once again, I think that question might get us sidetracked a little bit. Because if Jesus can do it, I think a better approach might be this. What if I were to ask? And what if I were to listen? And what if he told me to and I chose to obey? Sometimes we get caught up in just the thought of miracles, the extraordinary, the things that are outside of what seem to be the realm of possibility. There's a man named Brother Yun who was a church planner in China. He wrote a book called Heavenly Man about his life and really amazing things that God did in his life to bring him to faith in Jesus, to grow him and to use him in the lives of other just Chinese house churches. And a lot of what happens reads a little bit like the book of Acts. He was eventually kicked out of the country and sought refuge in the West. And he would speak at a lot of churches, and undoubtedly he would get the question, why do you experience these things when we don't seem to see that here in the West? His answer was perfect. He said, first of all, when my father was dying of cancer, we had no money, we didn't have doctors, we didn't have an insurance plan to fall back on. All we had was Jesus Christ. All we had to do was lean on him. He then said something a little pointed. He said, you pursue the miracles and sometimes Jesus shows up. We pursue Jesus and the miracles follow us everywhere. It's not about the miracles. It's not about us. It is about Jesus and his power, his ability to do what he is going to do. And he said himself in John chapter 14, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will also do. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Jesus didn't intend for his great work of transformed lives, of the gospel being going forth, of people being set free from the things that ail them, that would not end with him. Well, just as Jesus called Peter and Peter walked out, and we see the power of Jesus, we also quickly see once again the humanity of Peter. It says, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and he began to sink and he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why do you doubt? I think the last question is pretty obvious. You of little faith, why did you doubt? I can answer that one. He realized what he was doing. Oh, look, I'm standing on water. And there's wind and there's waves and he's human, right? Some of us like to think, no, if that was me, I wouldn't doubt. Let's be honest. If that was us, we probably never would have gotten out of the boat. You have little faith. Why do you doubt? I love this verse right here because it just shows a few things that are just true, whether it's on the water or anywhere else in life. I succeed when my eyes are on him. I sink when my eyes are on the wind. And I'm saved when I call out to him. Just this week, I heard of two different people who trusted Christ here at the church. I don't know much of their stories, but it seemed that from both of them, there were struggles in their life and in their past. But in the midst of the storm, they called out to Jesus, and he took hold of them and gave them new life in him. And sometimes the way Jesus works in our life might be a little more, say, providential. That was true of my experience at my last church and through this interim period and the break that I took. It wasn't miraculous. It was more just God's hand and providence leading and guiding. In the end, I returned from that time off and had the chance to see through the rest of that interim period that I knew I was called to be a part of. And funny enough, once again, in God's sense of humor, the day that I said yes to coming here and taking the communications pastor job was the day before the new candidate from Canada got his visa approved. It's kind of like God said, "You did it. You're done. Now follow me with the next step." Yeah, God works in providential ways, but I've also seen in my life that God works in ways that can't just be described by providence. I was thinking I would tell the story, but I realized it would be better if I let my wife tell you the story. Take a look at the screens.
I knew I always wanted to be a mom. From a young child, that's what I wanted to do when I was going to grow up and be a mom. But a year into our marriage, Greg and I learned the pain of infertility. Having children wasn't going to be an easy process for us. And so we started seeking out treatment and doctors. We went down that journey, and that road was long and it was hard. And in the end, it was successful. We have our twins, Olivia and Harper. They're the joy of our lives. And at that point, I thought our family was complete. And actually, not too much after they were born, the Lord clearly told me, "Amanda, you will have a son and he will be born without intervention." And that seemed crazy. That seemed wild. But that's what the Lord said. So Greg and I took that at face value and believed it. It was easy to believe in the beginning. And then time ticks by and years tick by and I doubt it. Oh, I doubt it all the time. And every time I would doubt, I would hear the Lord say, like, "I said, this will happen. You will have a son." And sometimes I would think, like, well, maybe God forgot. 3.5 years after the girls were born, came the quiet morning that we found out we were pregnant. At first, there was shock and excitement, and it was hard to believe, but yet it wasn't all at the same time. And so July 20th, 2017, our miracle son was born, the son that was promised to us, the son that I had a hard time believing would be, and yet knew without a shadow of a doubt would happen. So we're so grateful that the Lord fulfilled his promise, and in spite of me and my doubts and my ups and downs, he followed through with what he said.
It's humbling, and there's so much gratitude to be reminded of what God has done in my family. But I'll tell you the biggest thing that I've experienced in this is that that video you watch says very little about who I am and says so much about who Jesus is. I used to think that God's blessings fell upon the right worthy people. Okay, maybe if I pray enough, do this enough, then Jesus would. But I'll tell you this. People who love Jesus also go through infertility. People who love Jesus wholeheartedly also experience the outcome of not having children. And Jesus, when he speaks, can allow us to walk on water. But it's so great that it comes to a point where it's not about who we are and what we do, but so much about just laying at the feet of a Christ who can do it. And Jesus can because he is. The disciples realized this truth. It says when they got back into the boat, and I don't know how they got back into the boat, but they're back in the boat at this point, the wind stopped. And those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Who is this unstoppable Savior who walks on the water, who calms the seas, who rescues us and brings us to salvation? who speaks into our life amazing things that are sometimes terrifying and sometimes wonderful, but he goes before us and brings them to fruition. He's the Lord. He's God's Son. And we're going to close today by doing exactly what these disciples did. It says they worshiped him. Friends, we have the opportunity. Let's stand together. And I don't know where you are right now in your relationship with God. I don't know what he's doing in your life. But I invite you during this time to call out to him, to respond to him, and to say alongside these disciples, you are certainly God's Son. You can do it. Let's worship him together. Standing as we close, and in a moment I'm going to pray for us as we leave here today, but I want to give you a little bit of a challenge. Maybe today for you is the day to say Jesus can, and for him to become your unstoppable Savior. And if that's you today, I invite you, when I pray, to pray to him and put your trust in him. For some of you, today is just a day to start saying to Jesus, you can do it. So I will ask, I will listen, and I'll obey. And when you call me to step out of the boat, I will do that. But start with that prayer, Jesus, command me to do what you want me to do. And then for all of us, there's a great opportunity, as was shared earlier, with the Go Conference coming up in May. That conference is all about not what happens inside these walls, but being equipped for what happens outside of these walls, in the workplace and in our neighborhoods. And I invite you to take the charge and bring in Lyft to this conference and sign it up yourself or your small group. The table in the lobby is available, and you can also sign up online at burkcommunity.com/go. But friends, let's remember today that Jesus can, that he's the unstoppable Savior. And let's pray to him as we close today. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would walk knowing who you are. And knowing who you are would give them the faith to believe that you can and that you are at work in all circumstances. Lord, I pray for those here today that are saying yes to you for the first time. We pray that you would just be their peace, their encouragement, that you would speak into the storms in their life and draw them to yourself. And if that's you today, you can just pray a simple prayer with me, asking Jesus to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior. You can just say something like, Jesus, I invite you into my life to be my Savior and Lord. Forgive me of all the sins and wrongs I have done against you and others. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Forgive me and make me the person that you want me to be. Lord, as we go from here, we know that we are yours. Free us up from the ways we would try to do it ourselves and in our own strength. And let us, and let the world around us see the hope of a Savior who can. We pray this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Friends, it's been an incredible morning to be with you all. Have a blessed week, and we'll look forward to seeing you back here very soon.
Thank you, Pastor Greg, for this morning's message. I love that visual of Jesus